You know, with Jim and Carmen going to Alaska, and how Pastor Mike said that they graciously agreed to go. And you wouldn't have to twist my arm too hard to get me to Alaska either, so I think that's awesome. There's another team that's going to be heading out on Saturday. Is there anybody here tonight that's going to be going on the IBBI mission trip? Stand up, please. If you're going on the IBBI mission trip to the Dominican Republic to help Ronnie Autry. All right, so we have some here. And there are going to be others from other churches. Please, let's be praying, especially be praying for Brother Chuck Clute, because he is going to be coordinating. Stay standing, guys. I'm going to pray for you. Did I tell you you can be seated? No, I don't think so. I'm kidding. But we're going to pray for them. And let's pray for Chuck, because there are several churches that are coming. There's a huge project, a roofing project. There are other projects going on. I think Mikado is going to be doing some security camera updates and things like that, and other things. And there will be, of course, there's always classrooms to paint, desks to fix, and tons of stuff to do down there. And so just ask the Lord and be praying for this team, that God would give them energy, endurance, and wisdom, especially when they come up to those head-scratching moments and they're not sure how to proceed. God would give them wisdom to be able to, in a quick way, make the right call and move forward from there. That God would use them to have great spiritual impact, and that God would have great spiritual impact in them through this mission trip. And pray for Chuck Clute, as he's going to be organizing and managing a lot of this, that God would give him unusual discernment and wisdom, not just with all the projects he's coordinating, but to be able to minister. Let's also pray for unity among all those that will be on. This is going to be a big project going on during this next week. And so let's be praying for them. Shall we have a word of prayer? And then we'll get into our lesson tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for these who are going. I know there are more from our church that will be headed out. We pray, Lord, for safety. I know there are folks from all parts of the United States that are heading down to the Dominican Republic to be a blessing to Brother Ronnie Autry and to the folks of the church there in that ministry. And this is a big project, this roof design and rebuild. And so, Lord, we pray for clear weather. We pray that they'll have all of the materials. We ask for wisdom so that if there is any quandary that they would come across, that they would be able, by your wisdom and insight, to quickly and properly come to the solution and be able to move forward. I pray that you give them a spirit of innovation and ability to make definite decisions. And pray, Lord, for Brother Chuck, as he will be coordinating several teams doing several projects, that you give him that wisdom and discernment. And while, Lord, they are busy doing all this work to invest in this ministry for its future there in the Dominican Republic at the same time, may they not miss out on the spiritual opportunities right under their very noses at that very moment. And I pray, Lord, that you would also be working in their hearts to teach and to transform them as they are there. And again, as we prayed for the teen missions trip team, that when they return, the work that you have done through them and in them will make an impact in this church and in our community for your glory. So we pray for good health. We pray for safety. We pray for wisdom. We pray for a spirit of humility and unity. And we pray for great fellowship and wonderful spiritual work to be done. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. All right, thanks, guys. Now you may be seated. All right. If you did not get a handout, I think there are some on the Church Life Center, so you can grab those on the way out or whatever you need to do. If you look back there and you don't see any more of the handouts, please let us know in the church office if you'd like a copy, and we can get you those copies. It has the first lesson, and then it has tonight's lesson. We're going through a series, The Bible Stands. And tonight we're looking at the supernatural essence of the Bible. Say, supernatural essence of the Bible, what are you talking about? Well, what makes something valuable? One of the things is its scarcity, its uniqueness. I don't know if you've ever seen the Hope Diamond. I've seen it. It's in the Smithsonian Institute. And it's beautiful because for the size of the diamond and how many carats it has, it looks almost perfectly flawless. This is one of the most beautiful gems. It's an amazing thing. You don't have to be a jeweler to appreciate the Hope Diamond. And it is, last I knew, valued somewhere. I'm not even sure if they put a price tag on it and what its actual monetary value would be, because it is so rare. And I want you to understand something about the Word of God. It is the only book of its kind ever. And the reason is because of what we're looking at tonight, the inspiration of the Scriptures, and then the infallibility and inerrancy. And so we're going to get into that tonight. You'll notice in the outline, I want to start again. And I'm not quoting our Constitution as the Scripture. I'm just stating this is one of our Articles of Faith, all right? And our church constitution in the Articles of Faith, Section 1, states, we believe in the verbal, which means every word, and plenary, which means complete, inspiration of the Scriptures in the original manuscripts, and that the Old and New Testaments are equally inspired and without error or contradiction, that they are accurate and reliable in science, history, and every other matter they discuss. So, in the notes tonight, we're going to delve into the supernatural essence of the Bible by discussing these three theological related terms, inspiration, infallibility, and inerrancy. You notice under inspiration, the first one, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So I could preach a message just on that verse, the value, the spiritual value of the Scripture. Paul is writing this eternal Scripture, and he's writing specifically in this epistle at the time to Timothy, his son in the faith. And as he writes this, he makes this very clear statement, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration in the Greek, theonoutos, is the word. It literally means God breathed, okay? All Scripture is breathed out from God. Thus, God is the origin of the Scriptures. So God breathed, he spoke. The Bible says in the Old Testament, of the Old Testament writers, that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter writes that to us, the church. It is worthy to notice, and this is why I brought out the Hope Diamond and the idea of the rarity or the uniqueness which makes the Bible of such incredible value. Do you realize that the Bible is there is no other religious work which claims direct revelation of God given to eyewitnesses who wrote under the guidance, the direct guidance of Bible of God? The Bible is the only written book to make this claim. Even sometimes people say, well, what about the Book of Mormon? No, that was supposedly given in a vision by the angel Moroni, who told Joseph Smith where to go to find these golden plates that were buried, and he uncovers these golden plates, and then he begins to write all these things down. But it has nothing to do with direct revelation from God or any eyewitness account of seeing the works of God and these truths and then being directed by God to write those things down. No other work, religious work or writing, has any viable or serious claim to what the Bible has, that this comes directly from God. That is why inspiration is so important. You'll notice in our doctrinal statement, we talk about every word in the original languages. Every word of Scripture carries the weight of God's authority. This is the reason why the church has been scrupulous in reconstructing as carefully as possible the original manuscripts. And then you see I put in parentheses, according to textual criticism. You say, what is textual criticism? That would be another message. All right? But this is super, super, super simple. All right? You talk about summing up. This really is summing up of what textual criticism is. But it is basically comparing all of all the known manuscripts that we have, all the copies of the manuscripts from as far back as we can go, and comparing them with one another, and comparing and evaluating them according to an objective list of criteria. All right? So that's textual criticism in a nutshell. And it's why we give such careful study to the meanings of ancient and Hebrew Greek terms. Every word carries divine authority. Okay? Now, at Berean Baptist Church, we preach and teach from the King James Version of the Bible. Okay? But let me tell you this. We are not of a King James only philosophy that says the King James Version is the only inspired word of God. Do you understand that there are people that believe that to the degree that they say that the King James Bible can correct the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, textual criticism. They further say that a person cannot be saved from any other translation than from the King James Version. So what did you do before we had the King James Version, which only came along in 1611 A.D.? Right? Now, am I knocking the King James Version? No, I love it. I love it. I think it's very careful. And the reason I'm bringing up the King James Version and why we use it, yes, it is a very reliable translation, but there is something called translation philosophy. And let me kind of share with you my perspective. Now, this is not thus saith Marine Baptist Church or thus saith the Lord. This is just thus saith Pastor Todd, all right? But there is a dynamic equivalent philosophy, and there is a literal philosophy. The literal philosophy is that we want to get as close and translated from the Hebrew and the Greek. We want to get as literal as we can, as careful as we can in that translation. In other words, we are translating, not interpreting. The danger with the dynamic equivalent is that sometimes they sacrifice literal meaning and careful transferring in that translation into our tongue, our language. They sacrifice that for readability's sake. But what often happens is, instead of it being a translation, it also becomes an interpretation. Okay? And that's where you can get into dangerous territory, theologically speaking. Okay? And so there would be certain translations that I would prefer because they have a literal translation philosophy. There are others that I would shy away from because I have a dynamic equivalent philosophy. Now, a dynamic equivalent philosophy does not mean that we need to go out and burn all the NIV Bibles, for instance, because the NIV is actually a dynamic equivalent translation philosophy more than a literal. They go more on that side. It's probably the best in the English language of the dynamic equivalent philosophy translations of the scripture. And some of those have value in comparing with other scriptures in the way they word things, but you always have to be very careful to go back, okay, to as far as you can, to go back to the original language meanings of the text, okay? And so we want to be very careful that we are using in our lives and from the pulpit here and in our teaching a literal philosophy translation, and that's why we use the King James Version of the Bible here, okay? And if you have questions on that or comments, you got my cell number, or you should have it, all right? It's available just about anywhere, or I'll give it to you. Just come and see me. I'll give you a card, my email, phone call. You want to get together and talk about these things, that's fine. You have questions, I would be glad to answer those questions and help you with that, okay? Or explain to you Berean's position and my position. And I would not be pastoring a church that I don't agree with their doctrinal statement on the scriptures, because this is our sole authority in doctrine and in practice, okay? And we're going to get further into that in just a little bit, all right? So every word of scripture carries the weight of God's authority. And that's why we're so careful to give such careful study to the meanings of ancient and Hebrew and Greek terms. Every word carries divine authority. Listen to Jesus' own teaching on this in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, where he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets." That was the way that was often used by people in Jesus' earthly ministry days to refer to the whole Old Testament. They call it the law and the prophets, okay? Because the law, it came at the very beginning, and then the prophets came towards the end of the Old Testament. So kind of a term that would encapsulate that, okay? So he says, "I didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you," remember, when Christ is saying this, he is certifying this as truth by his own divine authority. When he says, "Verily I say unto you," this is something that ought to make your ears perk up and listen extra closely, all right? "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Okay? So jot and tittle, what is that? Well, an English equivalent would be, there will not be one I undotted or one T uncrossed. Okay? that every word in the original languages given by God to the apostles and the prophets is for us. And we, as we do textual criticism and we study the manuscripts and practice textual criticism, we'll get more into this in the next couple of weeks when we look at the canon of Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, because textual criticism plays a huge part in the canon of Scripture. So we'll get into a lot of those questions and into a lot of that territory over the next couple of weeks. But suffice it to say that Jesus, as one writer said this, Jesus meant that there is not one superfluous word in the law of God or a word that is open to negotiation. Every word carries the weight of the binding authority of its ultimate author. The Bible gives us both a record of what happened and the authoritative, apostolic, and prophetic interpretation of the meaning of those events. So we want Scripture to interpret Scripture. We want translations, not interpretations. Understand? Does that make sense? Okay. In John 17:17, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer for his disciples, prays, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." What a clear statement on the Scriptures. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Scripture not only bears witness to the truth, but it is the truth. It is the actual embodiment of divine revelation. Okay? Further on inspiration, and this is a longer quote, okay? It should be on the display so you can follow along. This from Charles Hodge, who said, "Inspiration was an influence of the Holy Spirit on the minds of certain select men, which rendered them the organs of God for the infallible communication of his mind and will. They were, in such a sense, the organs of God, that what they said, God said. The sacred writers were not machines. Their self-consciousness was not suspended, nor were their intellectual powers superseded. Holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was men, not machines, not unconscious instruments, but living, thinking, willing minds, whom the Spirit used as his organs. Moreover, as inspiration did not involve the suspension or suppression of the human faculties, so neither did it interfere with the free exercise of the distinct mental characteristics of the individual. The inspired penmen wrote out the fullness of their own thoughts and feelings and employed the language and modes of expression which to them were the most natural and appropriate. Nevertheless, and nonetheless, they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and their words were his words." They were not in some deep trance. They were not like zombies, as Ottomans, that God is just speaking in their ear and they're mindlessly just writing. God selected these prophets and these apostles specifically, knowing their personality because he created them with that, knowing their way of thinking because he created them with that, putting them in the context of their whole life experience. He put them exactly in that time and that place in those experiences, knowing exactly what their style of writing would be and what their line of thinking would be. And yes, he controlled it and he caused them not to write any error. As a matter of fact, as they wrote this down, every word in the original languages is inspired of God and is unchanging, eternal, not up for negotiation, truth. Now let's look at infallibility and inerrancy for just a few minutes. In John 10:35, Jesus said, "The Scriptures cannot be broken." The infallibility of Scripture means that it cannot make a mistake or be wrong. God is infallible. Amen. Has God ever made a mistake? Has God ever said, "Uh-oh, didn't see that coming"? Never say, "Oops"? No. God's infallible. All right? And his word is infallible because God's word emanates from God himself. You cannot separate God and his written word. Just like you cannot separate God and the living word, Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus is the word made flesh. You see how all that begins to work together. All right? And so the infallibility of the Scriptures means that it cannot make a mistake or be wrong. It is irrefutable and undeniable as absolutely authoritative. And then the inerrancy of Scripture There's a nuance to this. The inerrancy of Scripture means that it did not make a mistake. And you say, well, what's the difference and why is it significant? Let me illustrate that it is consistently correct, accurate, is absolutely true. And I want to illustrate these by two statements, kind of the difference and the distinction between infallibility and inerrancy and how they work together. Statement A says, the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. How many of you would agree with that? Okay. Statement B, the Bible is infallible only when it speaks of faith and practice. How many of you would agree with that? Okay. Now, look further. Statement A sets the Scripture apart as the one infallible source with authoritative capacity. And that is correct. Statement B restricts the infallibility of the Bible to only those areas where it speaks of or to faith and practice. That is a dangerous statement. Say why? Statement B states the limited inerrancy position, which ultimately is saying that the Bible is authoritative only in matters of faith and practice, but is not infallible to the same degree in matters of science, history, or other matters to which it refers or speaks and is therefore not inerrant. And by the way, the same people who hold to this philosophy of the Scriptures would be the same ones who would believe in things like theistic evolution. For the sake of trying to appear to have reasonable arguments with unbelievers as to the validity of the biblical position, they will compromise on a position like this. What is the danger? I want you to get this. The danger with limited inerrancy is that it implies limited inspiration. Do you hear that? Danger with limited inerrancy is that it implies limited inspiration. Hodge writes, our church doctrine denies that inspiration is confined to parts of the Bible and affirms that it applies to all the books of the sacred canon. It denies that the sacred writers were merely partially inspired. It asserts that they were fully inspired as to all they teach, whether of doctrine or of fact. Or instead of the word fact, you could say statement. Any statement written in the Scriptures, it's true. It is inspired, and because it is inspired of God, and God is infallible, what does that mean of the Scriptures? It's infallible. Either the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God, or it's not. There is no middle ground. This limited inerrancy is a compromise, and it is a dangerous one. Anytime you begin to back off from the truth, you entertain error. And we have to be careful. Further, Chassa Hodge states, the organic unity of the Scriptures proves them to be the product of one mind. Who is that one mind? God. If the Bible be the work of one mind, then it must be the mind of God. He only knows the end from the beginning. He only could know what the Bible reveals. So by the way, when it comes to science and all of these other issues, I think I'm going to trust the Creator. Amen. And the omniscient, inerrant, infallible one with any statement that he makes. Just because man has not proved it true does not necessitate that man agrees or not agrees. I agree because I know that God is always right, and whatever he states in his word, I know is absolutely right. Now, this is one of the reasons why, as we go through textual criticism and we look at all of the available manuscripts going as far back as we can in history and coming up through all the available copies and manuscripts of the Scripture, that we do need to do that careful study to make sure that what we have and what's been copied is accurate. So that we know that we are right, because I believe that the inspiration extends to the original manuscripts. I believe we have, listen carefully, I believe we have the inspired, preserved Word of God today. This book is inspired. Not just the King James Version, but God's Word, because he spoke it. And I love this illustration that Hodge uses. He says this, the body cannot live without air, which it receives and appropriates instinctively, with full confidence in its adaptation to the end designed. In like manner, the soul receives and appropriates the truths of Scripture as the atmosphere in which alone it can breathe and live. Thus, in receiving the Bible as true, we necessarily receive it as divine. In believing it as a supernatural revelation, we believe in its plenary or complete inspiration. Although critics, through their attacks on the inspiration, infallibility, and inerrancy of Scripture, continually seek to discredit it as the authoritative, eternal Word of God, the Bible stands. And aren't you glad? Now, it may be that you have questions about some of these things tonight. Maybe you'd like to do some further study. I would encourage you, and you can look this up in your notes, Charles Hodges' book, Systematic Theology. I believe this is in Volume 1. A lot of this information, that's a great place to start. There's some other different works, if you are interested in reading through some of those, that I would also suggest. And so you can see me about that if you would like to do some further study. Again, if you have questions on some of these things, please let me know. I'm not trying to argue or win an argument. I want to equip you to understand and have a full, complete and full confidence in the Word of God. That this is the book, no other book like it. This comes directly from God. It is eternal. Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. Mm-hmm. This book will outlast all the ages of eternity. This book does not change because its author does not change. This book anticipates every cultural trend and human idea and speaks to it in principial form. Because God is eternal. This is the book which guides our entire life. This is not just a textbook for church. This isn't just a textbook for Sunday school. This is the Word of God. This is the center and foundation of our life because its theme is Christ. And Christ, the Son of God, is the one that we are commanded to love with all of our hearts and all of our souls and with all of our minds. And how do I love Him with all my mind? I saturate my mind with His truth, the Word of God. Christian, we can stand in confidence. Think about this. We live in a postmodern era. We live in an age and a culture where people say, that's your truth. Do you know that that's not something that's just come up since COVID? My truth, your truth, their truth. Long before that happened, there are bumper stickers that say coexist with all the religious symbols were on cars. Long before my truth, your truth came along, people would say, well, that's good for you if you want to believe that. I sincerely believe this, and I believe that I'm going to be okay because I believe that. That's called relative truth. Folks, we stand on absolute truth, the Word of God. Now, if we believe it, then we need to submit to it, and we need to obey it. And as God gives us grace, we need to teach it, and we need to preach it. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your supernatural word, the Scriptures. This is not another book written or compiled by men, but it is your eternal word. It is exactly the complete counsel that you have given to man to guide us to Christ. The law, Paul said, was his schoolmaster to bring him to you. Without the law, he would not have known sin. Without the proclamation of the word, we would not understand there's only one way to heaven, and that is through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Word, we would not have guidance for our living. Without its life-giving, transforming truth, we would not be changed. For you, as Jesus prayed to you, Father, sanctify you, make us holy, you transform us through your truth. We thank you for the work of transformation and salvation that you have done in our lives. for the work that you are doing even now. And we look forward to the continued work of the Word of God to transform us and those around us for your eternal glory. So as our IBBI team and as our youth group mission team head out, may they be saturated with the Word of God. And though they may be doing things like driving nails and digging foundation and painting and other things like that, Lord, may their mind be on you. And Lord, may the Word of God transform them today, this week, on their trip, and for the rest of their lives. Lord, thank you that in this day where people are confused and people don't believe in absolute truth, thank you for the security we have to know that we have the truth, and that any other claims to the truth, any other facts that are spouted, can always be compared to your golden standard of the Scriptures. And we can always have a true straight line on which to measure what comes our way, to direct our feet along the path. For your word is a light unto our path. May we follow you through the light of the word that you have given to us. May we make much of the word of God in our lives. And we thank you for this gift that you have given to us. May we treasure it. May we proclaim it. May we live it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. All right, let's stand. And Pastor Mike will dismiss us with a closing chorus. Again, those of you.